Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba's Heart Ministry is near and dear to us who work for Life Song for Orphans. We have a unique relationship, and for many years, many of the students have come to our Life Song schools and continue. So, Lord bless you for being the hands and the feet of our Savior. I won't say good morning because we've said good morning seven times so far, and I'm persuaded it's a good morning. So, this morning I'm not going to continue with the study of Matthew as the pastors have been going through for some time. I'm going to deviate a little bit and read a portion of Scripture that really speaks to my heart. I trust it will speak to yours as well. I appreciate coming to church for a few reasons, one of which is all of us here in this room are equals. And what I mean by that is all of us here have been born in sin and are sinners by nature, the Word of God says. And the only difference is that there are two groups in this fellowship this morning. There are those that are part of the body of Christ, and there are those that are not. Unfortunately, there isn't a third option. Even Christ himself said, "If you're not for me, you are against me." And so we start at the same level playing field. Some eyes have been opened, and we have realized that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Others don't realize that, or do, and think they're sort of in this middle place, middle ground, or as some would say, a fence. And we know that the fence is owned by Satan. There's only followers of Christ and those that do not follow him. There was such a man, and I'm sure you've heard me say this before, and if you have, please forgive me for repeating myself. John Newton was a man who lived, who was born in 1725. He died in 1807. He was 82 years old. And he was a captain of a slave ship, and he later became a believer. And he also became an abolitionist. He did everything he could have done to abolish slavery. He is the one that wrote the lyrics to Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And in his later years, here's what he said. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's account of the Gospel, chapter 7. I wish to read from the 36th verse to verse 50. 15 verses. St. Luke, the third account of the Gospel from the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 7, from verse 36 to 50. My prayer this morning is that those of us that are God's children would have a renewed zeal and fervor for our Lord, and those that are without would be convicted and convinced of their sin and would turn to a great Savior as our Jesus is. Verse 36 reads as follows. "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.' Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher,' he said, 'say it.' A creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Now Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one that he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he said to him. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves together this morning around your word. We thank you for waking us up, healthy in body and spirit, to be able to be here this morning, to sit at your feet for learning. Thank you already. We have been blessed, Father, with the music ministry that has spoken to our hearts. Thank you so much for the Abba's Heart short presentation. 16 years can't be captured in 12 minutes. Thank you so much, Father, for what they're doing. We thank you for convicting us to be your hands and feet to the least of these. And so, Father, with great anticipation, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Obviously not through the speaker, but through the living logos, the word of God, that as the Holy Spirit moves through the chairs in this auditorium, that each one of us, whether sinner or saint, would be convicted to love a little more, to surrender our lives. Father, thank you. Go before us. Prepare our hearts for not only the reading and the speaking, but the doing of your word, that we would accept it readily and that we would produce some 30, 60, and 100 fold, that it would fall into that good ground which we're going to hear about in a couple of weeks, that it would produce fruit that is pleasing. So thank you, Father. Go before us and bless us. We pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. At this point in the account in chapter 7, Jesus has been to Capernaum in verse 1. His fame is well known. Christ is well known. People want to are intrigued by Christ. As it is today, many people wonder, who is Jesus? Many commentators have written about Christ and said wonderful words. He was a great moral man. He was a teacher. He did good while he lived here on earth. Unfortunately, Scripture and Christ himself does not allow it to be just that. Frankly, as we've heard others have said, the claims that Christ had made and the way he lived and the things he did, he either was who he said he was, God in the form of man, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, or frankly, he was a madman. He said things that only crazy people say. And so even today, there are many who are intrigued by the person of Jesus Christ, coming ever so closely to Christ and almost persuaded, but lost. And so Jesus, going through Judea and Capernaum, his fame went abroad. He healed the centurion's servant up until now. He found a funeral procession, and he raised the widow's son, the widow from Nain. And everybody was wondering, who is this Christ? Or who is this Jesus? Some called him teacher, rabbi, master. And so we have this account in verse 36 where Simon the Pharisee invites him. And we just read, the narrative is that Christ goes. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, if any man bids you to a feast, go. And whatever is prepared before you, eat. Don't ask any questions. Unless they say what you're eating is offered unto idols. And then you don't eat, not for your sake, speaking to believers, because believers know an idol is nothing. There is only one God and Father. of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but for the sake of the one whose conscience is not as convinced, you would refrain from eating if they say this food has been offered unto idols. And so Jesus is invited. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus, being God, knew full well why he was going and why Simon was inviting him. And we find out 15 verses later why he was invited. But Jesus goes. And in that time, when somebody would invite you, it usually be those that have are wealthy. And you would come into this home and there'd be a courtyard. And not only would you be invited, but there'd be other guests, as we see in, I think it's verse 49, those that were around the table. So there was a gathering here. And they would come to this courtyard, and there's a spread of food, and you would sit down, and you would enjoy this meal. And you wouldn't be sitting down as we do today. We sit down at a table. We sit down on a chair. They would be, even as it is today in the Middle East, you would sort of be lying on your side, and your feet would be outstretched, and you'd be eating from a table. And some say that's a better way to digest food. And looking at myself, I would agree. And so this is the way that they would enjoy a meal. And so there's this gathering of people, and they're all together there. And all of a sudden, verse 37 reads, "And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil." Now, when the Bible calls this woman a sinner, or when the Bible calls someone a sinner, this isn't somebody who stole candy from a candy store. This is a notorious person. And the fact that she had an alabaster jar of oil, which was very expensive, and she was called a sinner, most commentators, most people would understand that she, as we would say in today's parlance or in today's vernacular, she was a woman of the streets. And she comes into this home, Simon the Pharisee's home. She's not embarrassed. She's not ashamed. Surely she can't be ashamed. I mean, if she's doing what she's doing for a living, and she's not ashamed of that, why would she be ashamed to come into this home? But I don't think that that's why she wasn't ashamed. I think this woman was spent. We see by her reaction, she heard that Jesus was in Simon's home. It wasn't in passing. She was doing what she was doing, and then she heard that Jesus was at Simon's home, and, oh, I'll go see him, like Simon was now trying to figure out who Christ was. She needed to see Christ. She brought this alabaster jar of oil. She needed to find the Savior. Maybe she heard the words of Christ when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." Or maybe she heard when Christ said, "My Father in heaven is merciful." Or just two verses previous to this where he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. She was bankrupt. She was done. She needed to see Jesus. And my brother, my sister, and my friend, that is the gospel message. We don't tiptoe coming to Christ. We don't say, "Well, I've got this whole everything else, and let me try Christ," and just add him to the whole arsenal of whatever other belief we have. It's Christ and nothing else. She left it all. She wanted to come to see Jesus. She needed to see Jesus. And we see by her reaction that she was broken and repentant and sorrowful. And she walks into Simon the Pharisee's home. And stood behind him at his feet, weeping. This isn't a teardrop rolling down her cheek. The Bible says she's weeping, and with her tears, she's washing his feet. And with the hairs of her head, she's wiping them. Jolene, can you put up a slide that I prepared? I picked this up off of Google. This is the picture. I didn't want to get a picture of many depictions of Christ. I don't know what Christ looked like. And we have a small glimpse of his image found in Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah the prophet writes that he wasn't anything special that we'd look upon him or desire him. But this picture of a woman at the feet of Christ weeping. Now picture this for a moment. Think of a woman in Kitwe that is a sinner. And she walks through these doors, and she comes to sit down weeping, or not even sitting down, embracing one of our brothers. She's dressed, probably not church-like, if I can use that term. I mean, how would we react? I mean, I would be so embarrassed. I would think, what are you thinking? How does Dennis know this? I mean, how does Dennis know this woman? What's going on? We'd be like, so wait, let's go outside. Now that's you and I, sinful men. What does Jesus do? He doesn't flinch. He doesn't move. She's weeping and wiping his feet. Because that's why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come for those who don't need a physician. I came for those who are sick. I came for those who need healing and help. That is who he came for. And so she's weeping behind his feet and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair on her head. She's coming to Christ with nothing but her brokenness. And Simon saw this. He says to himself, doesn't speak out loud, he says to himself. Now watch the hypocrisy here. He says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. You see, they had nothing to do with sinners. They knew the law. They were the closest. As the prophet said, their mouths were all about God, but their heart was far from him. How many people today say the right things, but do the wrong things? And here's why. At the end, we're going to figure out, why do believers in Christ say certain things but do other things? And we have the answer in these 15 verses. We'll get to that. He would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And Jesus replied to him. Jesus, being God, knows our thoughts. The Bible says Jesus replies to Simon. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Watch the hypocrisy. Simon says, teacher, you just called him a fake, Simon. You said if this man were a prophet, he'd know. I caught him. It was an aha moment. And we know, that the Pharisees were always trying to trap Christ. In fact, they're trying to kill him as well. But the Bible says his time hadn't come yet. He wasn't going to die at their timing. His life was going to end when God determined it. So, on the cross. And so the Pharisees, Simon, said, he's not a prophet. And then Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says, I want to say something to you. He says, teacher, say it. Or in the other translations, master, say on, go ahead. And Jesus goes on to tell him that there are two debtors who owe a creditor. A man lent two people money. He lent 500 denarii to one, and 10% of that, 50, to another. And he said to Simon, both were forgiven. Whom do you think will love much? And Simon said, well, I suppose him to whom much is forgiven. And Jesus answered, and he said, you have judged correctly. Verse 43. You have judged correctly, Simon. And now the Bible says that he turns to the woman. That's the Greek word strepho. And that's not as I'm facing you now and I just turn my head to face somebody else and to address somebody else. It's very clear language that Jesus, as he's lying there sideways, he's turning to the woman. The Bible says he turns to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Think of how powerful that is. He's going to convey a message to Simon while he is looking at this sinful woman. And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. In that culture, especially because you had money, I mean, obviously he's inviting a crowd to come to his place, you would either wash the guests' feet from the dusty, roads, then your feet would get dirty, or surely you would get your servant to bring a basin of water and wash the feet. And that's why Christ gave the greatest example before he was crucified. Up in the upper room, he took a basin, took off his robe, and washed the disciples' feet. It's the greatest form of humility. This was God. Christ. But Simon did not do that. He wasn't interested to host Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. He wasn't excited to have Jesus. He wanted to catch Christ. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair." He's speaking to the woman. He's looking at the woman, I should say, but speaking to Simon, the Pharisee. "You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." In that culture, in fact, you have a picture of that two chapters later. You don't have to go there, but Luke 10, he writes, when he's sending out the 70, in verse 5, "Whatever house you enter," he says, "first say peace to this household." The host would greet the guest, kiss him, anoint his head, and say peace. And the guest would say, "Peace be upon this house." And Jesus said, "You haven't anointed my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Fragrant oil was much more costly than olive oil. And olive oil would be placed on the head, and a costly fragrant would be preserved. She took something that was more costly, and Christ's feet were important enough for her that she would spend this fragrant oil on the feet of our Savior. She wasn't worthy to touch his head. It reminds me, in 8 chapters later, in Luke 15, when we have the account of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son goes on his wayward way and spends all of his father's inheritance, that he said, "Give it to me now. I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now." And the father gives it to him. And he goes and spends it on, to quote the old KJV, riotous living. And he comes to himself when this young Jewish boy is feeding pigs, the most unclean animal in the Jewish law. And he comes to himself and he says, "What am I doing here? My father has hired servants. I'm going to go back to my father." And the Bible gives that beautiful picture of the father pulling up his robe and dashing for his prodigal son. And he comes up to his son and he's weeping and he grabs his son and he's crying. And his son said, Dad, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But make me like one of the hired servants." And Dad says, "Shh. Go get the fatted calf. We're having a party tonight. Because my son that was lost is found. And he was dead, but he's alive." And the older son, which was a Pharisee here, said, "Well, all these years I've served you. You never ever once slaughtered a cow for me." He said, "Son, all that I have is yours. But this our son was lost and is found." And that response is the clear picture of the response of many of us today. Which one are we? Are we the older son? Do we forget how we lived like the younger son? "She anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much." Look what Christ says. He writes, "Her many sins are forgiven. That's why she loves much." That's a difference, as J.C. Riley writes regarding this passage. She was already forgiven, and this was a response to the forgiveness she experienced. Her love for Jesus is what he writes. Her love for Jesus was the effect of forgiveness, not the cause. It's important for us to understand the consequences of her forgiveness, not the condition for forgiveness. The result of her forgiveness, not the reason. The fruit of her forgiveness, not the root. Because she was forgiven. And how do we know she was forgiven? By her response of serving and loving and washing the Savior's feet. That was her thankful heart to the forgiveness of Christ. I'll tell you, I've oftentimes wondered when pastors stand before the church, and I've done this back home in Canada when I was preaching. We would always try to encourage the members. We need to evangelize. We need to serve the Lord and find something to do. And no amount of persuasion is going to convince you, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking to those who are of the household of faith, no amount of persuasion is going to convince you to serve the Lord as much as when you know how wicked you are and how wicked I am. Paul writes that that believers who don't respond in love are blind and forgotten from whence they have been redeemed. He writes that to the Galatians. One of my favorite sayings, it's on my WhatsApp profile. You've seen it if we WhatsApp each other. Joel, if you could put it up, is this saying by C.H. Spurgeon. And I love this because it sums up my life. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves and we realize what Christ has done, it can sum up all of our lives, each of our lives. If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you're worse than he thinks you to be. How many of us think that of ourselves? Or how many of us think that we're really not that bad? Well, here's a disclaimer. If we're really not that bad, then you don't need a Savior, because Jesus didn't come for you. He came for wicked, wretched, haters of God, of whom the Bible says the wrath of God abides on them. That was who we were. But Paul writes in Ephesians, you who were dead in your trespasses, has he, again to quote the KJV, has he quickened, which is the word made alive. But we've forgotten. Anything we experience, my brother and sister, the horrible sins that people have done to us, the worst, the slavery that John Newton experienced and did, as horrible as that was, no bones about it, is nothing compared to what we've done to Christ. Nothing. And until we realize how wicked and sinful we are, only then, until we realize, the cross will remain small. But only when we realize how far we have been removed from Christ and he reached down and saved us, then the cross becomes bigger and we become smaller. Then the difficulties in church between brothers and between sisters, oh, he offended me. You clear it up. It hurts. You deal with it. But you look at it in light of the cross. Because to whom much is forgiven, what? They will love much. But to whom little is forgiven, they will love little. So why don't members of the church evangelize? Why don't believers go out and storm the gates of hell, where the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? In other words, that's a defensive term. The gates of hell will not be able to hold back the army of God. Why don't we do that? It's because maybe we haven't realized how much we've been forgiven. Our response to this lost and dying world with the message of the cross is in direct proportion of how much we have experienced that Jesus forgave us. Maybe we just don't think we're that bad. Surely this Pharisee didn't realize he was a sinner. He thought he was the one that had 50. In fact, he probably didn't think he owed anything to Christ. And so he loved little. And so the response, in closing, my brothers and my sisters, that those of us who have experienced God's love, those of us that have experienced the forgiveness of God, what compels us to live for Christ? Why does Abba's Heart do what they do? Why do missionaries do what they do? Let me propose to you, they do it because they're very bad people. That's why. And that's who Jesus came for. He came for bad people. Somebody once said, Christianity is the only religion that sends good people to hell and bad people to heaven. But I don't know how many of us believe that. That's only reflected in how we live, how quick we are to forgive, how much we love the Lord. My encouragement to those who are outside of the fold of Christ, there is no middle ground. And there's no persuasive tactics. There's no quietness of my voice or yelling at you that will persuade you to come to Christ. It is the Spirit of God that opens your eyes to the truth that you're a sinner. There's no pressure on the preacher. We are, even as the pastors have been going through this series and they've come now to the sower and the seed, the power lies in the Word. And the Word falls on good ground to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. So if your eyes are open to the truth that you're not a good person, like this sinful woman, she didn't care. She didn't care what her clients would think. She's given up the business. What about her colleagues and her friends? What about family? She didn't care. Whatever it took, I need to be with Jesus. Is that your cry? And if it is, then Jesus, just like he didn't move, he's there to embrace you. Further, Jesus moves towards us. That's what he does. If Jesus was kind enough to receive one that was outside of the fold and embraced her, how much more does he embrace those of us who are his children when we sin? I grew up and Jasmine and I both grew up in this Eastern, in an Eastern European household that really, it was very difficult to sort of share that you've sinned and, you know, you've done wrong. I mean, mom and dad would look at you and say, how could you? I mean, come on, you know, you're representing us and look at the way you're living and, you know, what are people going to say? And it was all about this sort of social pressure of others and you really weren't comfortable to open up. And I'll be honest with you, I find that very that same sort of culture in Zambia. Serbian culture and Zambian culture is very similar. It's very relational based, but it's very, a lot of things are taboo. You can't be open and honest. You can't talk about certain things. There's this real serious respect for older people. A lot of good things, absolutely. Of course, good things, Serbian. But there's a lot of bad things, and the image that we have is that we can't open up to parents. We can't open up to dad. You know, I was walking with Grace years ago and holding her hand. I think it was in Makuba Mall, or I don't know if she was on my shoulders, and somebody after told me, said, that would never happen. It's happening more and more now in this culture, but it would never happen. Even fathers with their daughters would be a distant, you know, and somehow then that gets also, it skews our image of how God looks at us as his children. When we sin, which we do, let's call a spade, when we sin and we do, how do we think God looks at us? Is it a disappointed look? How could you? Like, you're my son, like Dennis. Now what if we looked at God? That when we sinned, he runs to us. He embraces, and we're like, Dad, I'm like, no. Son, you're going to sin this side of heaven. Let's brush off. Let's work on this. It changes how our relationship is with God. Now we start hating the things that God hates, and we start loving the things that God loves. And now we don't not sin because we're afraid of hell, but we stop sinning and are in our walk here on earth, if God grants us 80 years, as the Bible says, you know, our sanctification gets more and our sinfulness becomes less, and we'll never be sinless this side of heaven. But we do it because we love God and God embraces us. And now who wouldn't want a relationship like that? And that's what we have throughout Scripture. Two sinners, one Savior. One responded with a judgmental look. The other one did not care. She followed what it says in Proverbs, the fear of men is a snare. There's a fine line between being respectful and afraid. We are to fear our Lord, only God. We're to be respectful, but we do not worry about what people say. We follow what the Word of God says. Come hell or high water, we follow what the Word of God says. I pray that God would encourage us and bless us with this word and inspire us to live as soldiers for the Lord, marching towards Zion, capturing those, rescuing those, even to save them, as the Apostle Peter writes, by the skin of their teeth, to save them from hell, which is the eternal destiny of those outside of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word this morning. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the believers in this room that you have called and opened our eyes to see the truth of our sin. And we find ourselves saints positionally, as it's written that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And yet we're both. We sin as well. We're sinners who have become saints. And Father, we thank you for being a merciful, loving Savior, kind and gracious not only to those that are your own, but to those whose eyes you're opening even at this very moment, to to the truth that they are sinners and need a Savior. We pray, Father in heaven, that you would convict their hearts, that they would turn to you, that they'd open their heart and say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. My life's a mess. That's exactly who you came for. People whose lives are one big mess. That's what makes you so beautiful, Jesus. And thank you. Go with us, not from us, and bless us this morning, and dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. In your name, amen.